This is one of those circumstances where sometimes where the chapters begin, I wouldn't approve of this particular situation. We'll be starting off with actually with verse 29 of chapter 1 and then going in. So we'll go ahead and open up in a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this day, and we thank you for what you're doing in each of our lives. Father, those of us that are gathered here and those members that are unable to be here, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your faithfulness to each one of us, and we pray, Father, that your blessing would be upon this time in the study of your word, Father, that we would be nourished and strengthened in our inner man, we pray. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, okay. Colossians 1:29. Paul said, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. I'm just going to take this is going to be like an expanded version of this verse, as Paul was previously talking about Christ in you, the hope of glory, and sometimes it's not all joy bells, it's not all good feelings. It's, for Paul, he says, whereunto I also labor. That word labor can mean fatigue, toil, work hard, be wearied. Striving, and the word striving there can mean struggle, fight, or compete, contend for a prize. And we see that in the writings of Paul. He drew from the Greek culture and the sports and things that went on during that time and used it to convey truth. But according to his working, and the word energia is where we get the word energy. It means efficiency, strong, effectual working, which worketh energio, which is a little different word, but fairly much the same, is to be active, be fervent, be mighty, which worketh in me mightily. And then this last word is dunamis, which we're familiar with, which Jesus said, you shall have receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So dunamis, of course, that's where we get our word dynamite or dynamo. And dunamis means force, miraculous power, ability, strength, mighty work. So I know that's a lot of relying on Strong's for that first verse there, but then Paul, he made a reference to Christ in us, the hope of glory, in chapter 1, verse 27, let's see here, and it says, that verse says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. H.A. Ironside, who you've heard me refer to many times, wrote a book, booklet maybe, about the mysteries of God, which is free. It's on the internet. If you type in mysteries, H.A. Ironside, and it's about the different mysteries. There's a mystery of iniquity, too, that's working, is definitely working in our society, in the land today. But there's the mysteries of God. And he's a pretty good teacher, so I would recommend that. But here Paul's talking about Christ in you, which is the mystery of God to the Gentiles. So we're thankful for that. I'm glad that the Lord has seen fit to make us his dwelling place. Paul went on to say he was referring to the agonizing in his prayers for the believers in Colossae. And this is a fight of faith. In 1 Timothy 6:12, I'll be going through some of these kind of quickly, but Paul said to Timothy in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Both words, fight, have to do with the word agony. So, and I don't want to be negative here, but I mean, it's just sometimes prayers work, you know. And it even talks about, in one of the epistles, about laboring in the Word. And to me, yes, my greatest joy is knowing the Lord, studying His Word, you know, by His grace, doing my best to live the Word and to share the Word. And that's, but Paul refers to it as laboring, a certain amount of labor, and it's a certain amount of work. In Ecclesiastes, it talks about much learning or study is a weariness to the flesh. I was doing some laundry in the basement some days ago, and the laundry area is one end of the basement, and the library is at the other end. And I was looking at this shelf, and it was just bowing, you know, because of the weight of the books on it. And that part was kind of funny, but then I got to thinking, how many of those books that I have there I probably wouldn't be reading today? I mean, not that they were sinful books, they were just kind of, in my opinion, a lot of fluff, you know. But anyway, so Paul said to Timothy that, talking about fighting the good fight of faith, that word fight, where we get our word agony from, can mean to contend with an adversary, to struggle, fight, to labor fervently, or strive. And he said that to Timothy, and in these two words for agony, he also said later on to Timothy in 2 Timothy, as he was about ready to depart from this life. As we mentioned last week, sometimes the last words you have to say to somebody, that's, you know, those are important, you know, and Jesus' last words in the book of Revelation, we took a special look at. But here Paul's talking about he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And there again is the word agony. And in fact, that word agony is there for the word fight as well. It's translated fought in one word and fight in the other. So this is a special verse for me because this was read at Ingrid's funeral in verse 7 and 8, actually. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. So, praise the Lord. There's going to be a family reunion someday. You know, those that have gone on, you know, it makes the thought of heaven all the sweeter when you consider those that have gone before. So Paul went on to say in Colossians 2:1, we're actually going to get into Colossians, the second chapter now, so that was all introductory. So Paul said, I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. The word conflict, again, we're not going to get away from it yet. That word conflict also means agony. And so he has a contest, effort, contention, fight, or race. Even though he had not even seen the Colossians, or neither was he familiar with them personally, God put them on his heart. And just like you were saying, Brother Gary, you know, sometimes the Lord just puts something on your heart, a person or a situation or something. And that's how it was for Paul. those verses, he mentions that he prays for them, but in verse 2 to them, I don't know how many remember, it's been a while ago, but we went through the prayers of Paul, and I was struck by how, well, we tend to pray for people when they're in need, you know, and that's good. We need to do that. But he was praying for people if they were doing well. Yeah, I want them to do better. If you're growing that much, I want you to grow that much more, you know. So it was like and another thing that struck me about Paul's prayers is he said, "Pray for me." he had confidence in the prayers of the church because there were numerous times in the epistles he wanted God's people to pray for him too. So, but anyway, verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted. That was the first thing he prayed. We all want the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That was one of the reasons Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. He's the comforter, as is translated in the King James. I think it's a good translation. Being knit together in love. Just the opposite of the squabbling and fighting. I have a friend that I've known for many years, and he was talked to me about, we were talking about, he was part of a church. But he said he wasn't going anymore. And it was kind of funny and it was sad at the same time. He says, "All those people want to do is fight." So I thought, well, that's a good place to get out of then if that's the way it is there. That's just the opposite of what Paul was asking for the Colossians. It's being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now, full assurance, that could mean complete confidence, but the word understanding is an interesting word. We've touched on this some time ago. Is called synesis, and it means a mental putting together or intelligence. God doesn't expect us to just use our heads for a hat rack. He gave us a brain for us to use, and some people think that if you're going to be spiritual, you just throw your intellect away and you just go after all these feelings and experiences, and that's not the case. We need to use our mind, serve the Lord with our mind as well as all our strength and soul and power. Our bodies need to be a living sacrifice to the Lord. So, but anyway, Paul went on to say, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. So to the acknowledgement, and then to the epignosis. Acknowledgement is epignosis, which means recognition or full discernment. The mystery, talking again about the mystery of God in 1 Timothy 3:16, we've been to this one quite a bit, but I'll go ahead and share it anyway. Paul said to Timothy, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, vindicated in the spirit is another way of saying it, seen of angels, both good angels and bad ones, and preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." So, then we go on to verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That word knowledge is gnosis. And we've been discussing the Gnostics, which was a false... It was what they believed was really kind of a hodgepodge of Judaism and Greek philosophy, and even some Eastern mysticism, and it was all kind of a jumble. A lot of it was just based on visions that people were having, and it's just amazing how Paul keeps touching on this. But I got a little bit of a kick out of it. If you ever decide to look up the word gnosis, it's got a G. It's spelled G-N-O-S-I-S. I had a niece. Well, I still do have a niece she's still with us. Her first name is Linnea, but she goes by the name Nea, and for some reason there's a G, so it's spelled G-N-E-A, and she's kind of a character. Her last maiden name was Nielsen, and so she would sometimes write her name Ganea Ganielsen. So we were talking about tortellini. I jumped in the middle of a conversation. I got to be careful about that. But somebody was, Brother Gideon and Kayla were talking about tortellini, and my ears went like this, you know, because that's ask Tim. We love tortellini. You know, don't eat it very often, but anyway. And then I mentioned the word gnocchi. That's spelled with a G. G-N. Okay, so I guess that's long enough rabbit trail, but gnocchi, if you want to ever eat little dumplings with the marinara sauce all over it, I told you I was part Italian, and that's where I got that, my Italian upbringing. So anyway, so Gnosis, the Gnostics, they were causing a lot of trouble in the church. If you'd like to turn with me to Proverbs, the second chapter, we'll be reading several verses here. The book of Proverbs is so valuable for many years. Before we started using the phones and that, I always carried a pocket Bible with me, and it had to have Psalms and Proverbs with it because even though it made me sit like this, you know, I had to. It was just a little thicker. The book of Proverbs. If you want comfort, I would get into the Psalms. If you want direction, get into Proverbs. That's what I would do. But Proverbs 2, starting with verse 1, it says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly." So a buckler is like a small shield. So talking about Jesus being in him, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I think I mentioned last week how that sometimes God does hide things from people, but sometimes he hides things for people. And these are hidden for us if we have the desire to seek. Seek and ye shall find. And if people would seek wisdom like they seek treasure, working yourself ragged, trying to get ahead, you know. I know there's times you have to do that, but I found that over the years, I work what I had to work, and the Lord made up the difference multiple ways, multiple times. But talking about the Lord's wisdom and counsel, in Isaiah 40, it says in verse 13, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding?" Brother Dave and Brother James and I were kind of having, I thought, a good time looking at the book of Job. And when he appeared to Job toward the end of his sufferings, he didn't discuss Job's problems with him. He just said, "Stand up, gird up your loins like a man, and I demand of you, and you answer me." Because Job kept saying, "Well, God, I want you to answer me about all of this stuff." What, you know? And I can understand that, too, what he was going through. But God took him higher than that, took him to a place where Job was amazed at who God is. And in the same chapter, in verse 12, many years ago, I was struggling with an issue, and it was huge to me. But in verse 12 of Isaiah 40, it says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out the heaven with the span with his hand, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance?" No big bang here. You know, when you study the Word of God and you look at how God created things, it's all very methodical. It's like a workman, a master workman. He's measuring and doing all of these things. And God doesn't do stupid things, and people want him to do stupid things. They say, can God make a pin, a little pin, and have a whole bunch of angels dancing on the end of a pin? You know, well, how about verse 15? It says, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. This is one of the things that amazes me about the Lord's incarnation, that he would come, and when you start talking about how great the universe is, and how great he is, and yet he would come, and not only come to us in flesh, but as a form of a baby, come as a baby. So much for the angels dancing on a pin. I guess God's already surpassed that numerous times over, but... In Romans 11, verses 33 and 34, it says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? And then it says in 1 Corinthians 2, I really wanted to read the whole chapter, but it just would have been, it'd be too much, but it is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Talks about how the Holy Spirit teaches us, and what man knows the things of a man saves the spirit of the man that's in him. You know, we, other than God, we know ourselves better than anybody else, but God has given us his spirit that we may know him. It says in verse 16, 1 Corinthians 2, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So, praise the Lord. In other words, if we're studied in the Word, if we're seeking him by the Spirit, walking with him moment by moment, day by day, he makes himself known to us. We have his mind on not all the mysteries of the universe, but his mind for us, you know, and for those things that concern us. So, in verse 4, Paul went on to say, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. We're only going through verse 7 tonight, by the way. There's so much stuff in this second chapter that I just didn't want to skip through and skim over it. So, Paul said, and this I say, lest any man should beguile, which means delude or deceive, deceive you with enticing or persuasive words. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, in the same chapter that we were just reading from, we'll read 2 through 4. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, and of power. So, there was a man in the book of Acts. You could look it up. I can't remember the man's name, though, right off. He was a silver-tongued orator, and he was, you know, arguing in behalf of the Jews who were against Paul. And he was so smooth, so slick in the way he was saying things. But it's funny, sometimes God's ministers, God called Moses, and he says, I can't talk. I'm thick of tongue, slow of speech. And then the Lord said, okay, I'll give you your brother Aaron to go with you. So sometimes, you know, the ministers of the Lord are not refined or silver-tongued wonders, but I think that Paul is saying that isn't what's important anyway. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So in verse 5, Paul went on to say, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness, of your faith in Christ. The word steadfastness there can mean stability, something established, or confirmation. I don't know if anybody else here has ever been through confirmation. I was brought up in the Lutheran Church, you know, and their method of baptism was sprinkling, and so I'm starting to have a hard time remembering exactly what age I was sprinkled baptism, okay, and then I went through these classes and skipped most of them and was confirmed. You know, that's their attempt to get people to be instructed in the things of the Lord. And there are probably some, and I'm sure there are some sincere souls among them, but I wasn't one of them at the time. But anyway, confirmation, that's what it made me think about. But 1 Corinthians 15:57 58, Paul said, "Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Talking about steadfastness, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord." This word for steadfast is reminded me of some of my coworkers out at Chrysler. The word steadfast can mean to sit, sedentary, by implication, immovable, settled, steadfast. I'm not talking about you, Brother Gary. There was the B3 crib, and Brother Gary knows what I'm talking about. This big, huge chain link area that was where people would take parts, bad parts, and where we, as inspectors, we would store the bad parts that we were dealing with, and we would process them and everything. And we had, there were a couple of guys that worked in there on nights. I don't know if you remember or not, Brother Gary. These guys, they did a whole lot of nothing all night long. And I would get on my little cart, you know, come out of the office, get on my little cart, and I'd go out into the, plant for who knows how long. When I come back, I mean, these guys hadn't moved. It was like, I don't know if they ever went up to get something to drink or the bathroom or anything, but when I came back, they were just like two bookends. But I don't think that's what Paul's referring to here, talking about being steadfast, being sedentary or sitting, but being immovable, settled, and steadfast. I think that's God's plan for us, is to not be unsettled in our souls. Verse 6 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Probably the most important verse of the night here. We were saved by grace, has been mentioned already tonight. God's by faith, by grace through faith. And we're to walk in simplicity and in childlike faith and trust. That's how we receive the Lord. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." That's how we're to progress. There's a fellow named John Kohler, who I've been listening to some. He said that having received Christ in simplicity, we don't continue in the faith in complexity. And that's what some people, you know, if they make the Christian life complex or difficult to understand. I know, especially in a couple of areas, the inner areas of inner healing and the areas of deliverance. I've done so much reading over the years, and these people, they're like gurus. They want you to subscribe to their philosophy. And everyone's got a different one, you know, and they're all, you know, and you pretty soon you're looking at your past all the time, and you think, why in the world am I so messed up? And you're looking at your problems instead of looking at Christ, you know. So walking in simplicity, and if you want to turn to Matthew 18, verses 1 through 6, this is one key to it right here. Jesus, in verse 18, it says at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believeth in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now that word offend can basically mean for the person to lose faith or apostatize, be lost. My blood began to boil when I heard this. The gay rights they've adopted God's holy rainbow as their symbol. Well, now the pedophiles want to adopt the same rainbow, only they want to have it in pastel colors because the little children like pastels. Isn't that sweet? that's a tongue-in-cheek statement, by the way. That raises the temperature in me. And that's what Jesus is talking about. You offend one of these little children, you're going to be dealing with him. So anyway, and one of the key statements here is in verse 4 of this chapter is, whoso shall humble himself as a little child. It was time for me to read it again, or listen. I'm listening to it on my iPad, Humility by Andrew Murray. And when I read the other people, what they had to say about it, I agree with every one of them. This isn't a one-time book. This is something you should read periodically. And so I recommend it. Andrew Murray, he's a prolific author. He's written many classics. He was a Dutch pastor in South Africa many years ago. He's passed away a long time ago, but he's written all these books, and that's one of them that I like a lot. But verse 6 of Colossians 2, again, says, As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Here again, in Ephesians 2, starting with verse 8, it says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. So here it's saying, by grace, by grace that you're saved. So Paul's argument with the Galatians was here they started out by grace, but then they wanted to add their works to it. They wanted to do keep the law. And Lord willing, next week, that's some of what we may be talking about, Lord willing, is how that even the Colossians that was a temptation to them, the elemental things of this world. So in Romans 1 also it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So it says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. We don't start in faith and then end up in works. Our works are, Paul said what his works were, in his words, were God's, actually God's word, where he counted them as excrement, dung. And in another place in Romans, Paul mentioned that our righteousness is filthy rags. Excuse me, but in the original, it's like menstruous cloth. Something you want to take and throw it in the fire, get rid of it. This is God's very graphic of what he thinks about our works, and he's very also was very graphic in what it took to procure our forgiveness and salvation, the cross, his Son of God hanging there, covered with blood. We'll move on to verse 7 here. This is the last point for the night. We'll be looking up a couple different scriptures here, but verse 7 says, rooted and built up in him and established or confirmed in the faith as ye have been taught. So established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving or gratitude. So the word faith is interesting. I was spending some time thinking about that and doing a little studying on it. If I'm wrong on this, I hope somebody finds me wrong and you can pull me aside and show me differently. But the word for faith is the same for the gift of faith, the gifts of the Spirit. It's the same for the saving faith that that we're saved by. It's the same for the fruit of the Spirit is faith or faithfulness. So I'm just going to read what it's one of those words that are so pregnant with meaning that it, you know, means a lot of things, but translated faith keeps it simple. But persuasion, it means persuasion, credence, moral conviction of religious truth or the truthfulness of God or a religious teacher, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation, constancy in such profession. This is what I like. By extension, the system of religious truth itself or the gospel. So we refer to the gospel as our faith. And that's scriptural to refer to our relationship to the Lord as our faith. It also means assurance, belief, to believe, faith, or fidelity, which is a really good way of, like in faithfulness, in the fruit of the Spirit, it talks about faith. Faithfulness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Paul did mention, in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 11, we're getting there. People were doing some preacher worship in Corinth. We referred to this last week. But Paul wrote, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God which that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So here we're talking, Paul says, rooted and built up in him. He's making two comparisons here. He's making the comparison of us being like he's the vine, we're the branches. It was an agricultural kind of a system that the Lord ministered in. He's talking about seed and the sower and us being the harvest, but also talks about the church being a building. And there are a lot of people, if they think the church is just a building, it's going to go, these buildings are going to go up in flames. And I go by a church fellowship that I was a part of for a number of years out on West State Street. It's gone. It was the old Farm Bureau building, and it was burned to the ground, if I remember right. But kind of an interesting thing, Ingrid and I planted some trees right along the side of the road there. And they were little things when we planted them, and now they're massive. It's just amazing what the Lord did with that. But But anyway, so we are building. We are God's building. And it's exciting to see that in 1 Corinthians 3:9 it says, "For we are laborers together with God," that God would want to actually partner with us. That's a pretty amazing thing. And then lastly, the last portion of scripture here before we quit. In Ephesians 2, starting with, I'll go ahead and start with verse 17. It says, "He came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh," talking about both the Jews and the Gentiles. "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, which are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Praise the Lord. The Lord has taken up residence in each one of us. Praise the Lord for that. So I think we'll go ahead and finish with a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for such condescension that you have demonstrated, and that you've loved us enough to want to spend eternity with us, that you have come and given your Son, and through Christ you've made us heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the ministry of your word. We pray that the fire and zeal in our hearts would increase and burn more brightly, that we would not be moved back from our first love, but that our intense love for Jesus would continue and grow, we pray, and that we would be directed by you in the days to come in our service for you and in our sharing of the gospel, we ask. Father, we thank you and praise you for these things. Pray that your presence would abide with each one of us, that you would bless us, that we would be a blessing to those we come in contact with, we pray in Jesus' name.